Ooh, scary. Illinois, they have legalized death. They legalized death at 3 a.m. And lawmakers, they passed the assisted suicide bill. So it's the bill where physicians can essentially kill you if you ask for it. So yeah, that they passed that in secret last night, just a few hours ago, on Halloween 2025. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about a pro-life doctor who has fought this from the beginning. They passed it at 3 a.m. They legalized death. So we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about some other things that happened during the fall veto session. I'm not going to be able to get to all of it today because I do also want to talk about All Hallows Eve and the satanic origins of Halloween and how the church stepped in and kind of saved the holiday. So, should Christians celebrate Halloween? I'll answer that question here this morning. We're also going to get to the Halloween heist, how Springfield robbed your gas tax dollars, and I guessed it a few weeks ago. If you guys go find the episode where I talk about the gas tax surplus, the road fund surplus, they are stealing your gas taxes for Chicago Transit Authority, the CTA, and they did that at about 2 a.m. So that was, 4 hours ago. So happy Hallows Eve to you, my friend. I've got my little pumpkin here. Isn't that kind of cute? I thought that was cute. Smash that like button, share this out with your friends, subscribe, throw it in the comment section. Do you celebrate All Hallows Eve? Are you Christian? And do you think it's all right for Christians to participate in Halloween activities such as trick-or-treating, bonfires, whatever? Do you think it's okay if Christians kind of participate in the festivities of today? All right. So 3 o'clock in the morning, Halloween night, the witching hour. It's the time of night where the veil between light and darkness thins. No, it doesn't. That's what they believed in satanic pagan religions. And we'll get to the satanic origins of Halloween. But at the Capitol, Illinois State Capitol, just a few hours ago, while most of you were asleep, your representatives were doing the devil's work. At 3 a.m. in the last few minutes of the fall veto session, which is shocking to me. I don't even understand why we're passing legislation in the fall veto session. I feel like bills should be reserved for the spring session. That's just my personal opinion. And fall veto is exactly that, fall veto, where, if the governor vetoes certain bills, issues mandatory vetoes, the legislators change those vetoes. They agree to those vetoes. I feel like that's what veto session should be for, not passing a very controversial legislation like a thief in the night. The Illinois General Assembly, they passed the physician-assisted suicide bill, like it was an afterthought, like it was no big deal, like it was a procedural vote. And what this does, it gives the state of Illinois permission. Doctors' permission to kill their patients. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for our culture of death. I guess it wasn't enough to kill babies. Now we've got to kill the elderly and mentally ill. Believe me, that is what's going to wind up happening. You see it in countries that have had this for a long time. There is a handful of states that have passed physician-assisted suicide here in the United States. But people who have been doing it for a little longer while, a little while longer than the states, the United States, some of these states that have passed it, we're starting to see those countries kill people with autism, kill people with disabilities, kill the elderly. So this is just spiritual rot. Representative Bill Hauter, I woke up this morning, saw he had posted on Facebook, God bless him, he tried to fight this all year. The doctor, Bill Hauter, he's a doctor himself. He, always talks about how he takes an oath to heal, not harm. And he warned legislators, he begged them, he reminded them of their moral duty to protect life. And, you know, he wasn't successful. The culture in Springfield doesn't listen anymore. They listen to lobbyists. They listen to ideologues. And really, ultimately, this is, you know, a win for people who create the euthanasia pills. Big pharma, right? The people who create those pills that ultimately kill somebody, they're winning. The ideologues who hate life and are anti-humanists, they're winning. And, you know, they don't listen to that small voice in the back of their head saying, hey, stop this. This isn't compassion. This isn't mercy. This isn't progress. It's just full steam ahead for those in the Illinois State Capitol, those lobbyists and the ideologues, okay? Like, progress towards what? You know, there's nothing progressive about killing people or having people come in and request suicide. There's nothing progressive about that. What's progressive about doctors being executioners? Okay, where's the Hippocratic Oath? You know, are we rewriting it? Are our politicians rewriting the Hippocratic Oath? Some of these politicians are not qualified in any way to do that, to rewrite the Hippocratic Oath, but whatever. And this was no accident. I want to be clear about this. Halloween, All Hallows Eve. We're going to get to the satanic origin of it. But really, I think this was done on Halloween morning as not just an act of like symbolism, but mockery. You know, anything that's good or holy, they don't want any part of it. And this was a way of appeasing death and the culture of death and the spirit of death. So they made a mockery out of the holy day, which should be a holy day, All Hallows Eve. Illinois didn't just legalize suicide last night. I want to be very clear. They celebrated death, and they did it very purposefully. So let's call this what it is. It's a continuation of death culture. We have death culture here in the state of Illinois. Children, you know, you could practically club them as soon as they're out of the womb. I mean, abortion, no limits. And they call it choice. They call it reproductive freedom. They call this assisted suicide, death with dignity. You can wrap it in all the euphemisms you want, but evil doesn't change its nature just because you change its name. They don't call it assisted suicide, by the way, physician-assisted suicide. They call it assisted dying. And like I said, slap the euphemisms on it. It doesn't change it. It's evil. And really, you're taking somebody who's in despair and not in the right mental state. And I think about the people in the most pain. Okay, your cancer patients, terminally ill people. And I don't want to see anybody suffer. I really don't. But you're taking somebody's despair and you're weaponizing their despair against them. When somebody's in that much pain, they're not thinking clearly, okay? And of course, they're going to want to die. But we can't play God, you know? Society is kicking God out of these hospitals. And, you know, pain is there and evil is there. We live in a sinful world, that's why. And people always ask me, why do bad things happen to good people? Because we live in this in a sinful world, and the world is not God's. However, because we know pain and suffering, we also know what love is like. You know, we have free will. We are in a sinful world. But on the opposite side of that coin, on the other side of that coin, we know what love, true love, is because we know what true pain is. And true love is Jesus Christ dying on the cross and saying, hey, you know, this life might suck and this world might suck. And the sin has taken over your world, but there's another world. There's heaven on the other side. And I died so that you could be with me. And that is the most extreme act of love. So you can't play God, right? We're taking God out of hospitals, out of our laws. And, you know, life has become a commodity. Health has become an industry. And what is happening is we're moving towards socialized health, government healthcare, and they want to run it efficiently. And you see this in countries that have had this for a long time. They will kill their old. They will kill their sick. They will kill their mentally disabled. Okay. And we believe as Christians that if you're old, young, sick, frail, you are all made in the image of God. And they don't see that. They see you as a number and as somebody who could potentially strain the system and eat up resources. They're anti-humanists. So I know what you're thinking. Oh, Kat, this is for the terminally ill only. And it's about relieving suffering. Okay. And we talked about suffering. Suffering, you know, happens. And that's the hardest question for Christians to answer. Why does God allow for such suffering? Well, he gives us free will. With that, we are able to freely love him. And because of this great suffering, we know what love is actually like. So, friend, look at what happened in Canada. Look at what goes on in Belgium. They started with their terminally ill too. And then you look at these countries who have been doing this a while. In Canada, veterans are getting euthanized for PTSD. Autistic teenagers are getting euthanized because they're tired of life. In Belgium, they kill children under the age of 12 with parental consent. Okay, so they'll say it's about terminally ill, suffering. Forgive me, I don't trust Illinois politicians to draw a moral line. They can't even pass a balanced budget, let alone set a moral boundary. So it's not going to stop at our terminally ill. And we can't eradicate suffering. Okay, we have to have it. It's kind of like hot and cold. You wouldn't know hot is hot without cold. You wouldn't know God's love without extreme suffering. Look at what Jesus went through on the cross. You know, that's extreme suffering, and he did it for you and I. That's extreme love, and we recognize that because we know what suffering is, and we know the opposite of it is love and eternal rest and peace in heaven. So what we're witnessing here is the final stage of secular humanism, when the government takes God out completely and they decide who lives or dies. And they play God and they decide who lives or dies. And this is the final stage, I would say, of secular humanism. And let's be clear, it's not going to end with our terminally ill, okay? Because the logic of assisted suicide always expands. Look at what's going on in Canada and Belgium. Once the law says your life is not worth living, who's to stop you to say that? Who's to stop them from saying that about our elderly, about our mentally ill, about our autistic, about the poor? Okay. So they call it autonomy. Really, it's not autonomy, it's abandonment. We as a society here in the state of Illinois, we have decided to say, we don't care for you anymore. And we're going to make killing you sound almost as if it's noble or compassionate. It's not, it's cowardice. And, you know, not everyone bowed to Baal. Okay. So Dr. Bill Hauter, the state representative, he stood firm. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness of corruption. And he said, this is wrong. This is evil. This is not who we are. Springfield mocked him. They ignored him. And they finally overruled him. But he stood for life. And that is the kind of courage we have to go forward. Like, we have to be courageous in this dying culture. We have to stand for truth. We have to call it what it is. It's death culture. And it kind of reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He was surrounded by the prophets of Baal. Remember, they were dancing around this altar and shouting and cutting themselves and trying to get Baal to come down. This was a fake god. And they thought that they were serving something holy. Okay, but Elijah knew that real God, his real God, Yahweh, would answer. He knew it. He'd answer with fire. And Elijah knew that. So forgive us, Lord. I said it earlier. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for legalizing death and pretending to care about life. Forgive us for mocking you with our laws. Forgive us for killing our unborn, our elderly, and now our sick, and calling it progress. Forgive us as a nation. We desperately need to repent. We in Illinois are in desperate need of revival, because laws like this don't just kill people, they kill hope. They teach an entire generation that suffering has no meaning. You have to have suffering because there is meaning behind suffering. It shows us that there's something else, okay? If we try to eradicate suffering, we're never going to know the ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice. We're not going to have faith, okay, if we eradicate suffering. And faith has no purpose. And it's really sad. Every life is a precious life, a gift from God. And, you know, we have to watch as the propaganda rolls in, because I'm sure after this passage, you're going to start to see commercials with the soft piano music and actors, you know, pretending to pass peacefully under medical supervision. And they're going to call it empowerment. They'll say, it's time Illinois joins the modern world. And anyone who objects, you, me, Christians, doctors, pastors, families, you will be labeled backwards, judgmental, cruel. But make no mistake, what we are watching is the rise of medical bureaucracy, that has forgotten its purpose, its Hippocratic oath, do no harm. Okay, government-sanctioned death becoming healthcare. Okay, so what's next? Next, the state is going to decide whether it's too expensive to bother with you. Okay, we've already seen it in other countries that have done this. The bureaucrat is going to decide, the medical bureaucrat is going to decide if your pain is worth a refill. Okay, or perhaps he just slides the brochure over to you and says, hey, this is also an option. You're dealing with pain. You're dealing with suffering. You're not in the right mental state. That's not mercy. It's disgusting. It's evil. And I have hope, because for every law written in darkness, there is a remnant still shining light. You know, for every politician that sells out life for applause and for a press release, oh, look how modern I am. Look how we're going to eradicate suffering. You know, there's a doctor, there's a pastor, a mother, a father who will not bend the knee, and they will remain that shining light. And you saw Bill Hauter was that light in the state capitol. And, you know, that kind of gives me hope, because for every culture of death, there is still a gospel of life. And I want you to remember this. They crucified Jesus in darkness too, and they thought it was over. They thought the light was gone. But 3 days later, he rose up out of that tomb, and the tomb was empty. Okay, darkness never wins. Those of you who voted for this, I say pray and repent. You know, we have to demand a repeal of this law, and we have to support doctors and our state representatives, like Bill Howard, are who have moral spines. And we do have to comfort those who are suffering, but not by killing them. Okay, that's not for us to say. Okay, God allowed Job to suffer greatly. And, you know, we can't play God. We can't end suffering prematurely. God puts us through times of suffering God allows the world to cause us to suffer because we have free will. But in those times of suffering, you turn to Him and your faith is enriched through those times of suffering. So we should comfort those who suffer by walking with them and turning them towards God, okay? Walking with them through their pain, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't say, end your suffering. He said, take up your cross and follow me. So in closing, Illinois may have passed the physician-assisted suicide 3 a.m. on Halloween, but I truly believe this, that the light of Christ still burns brighter than the darkness. And those who voted for this law, they will have blood on their hands and they need repentance, like now. And to those who fought against it, stand tall. Your reward is not in Springfield. It's from heaven. And I do want to shift gears. There's one more thing that I want to talk about when it comes to Springfield and what happened in the fall veto session. Because the lights were on at the Capitol at 2:15 a.m. in the morning. So that happened at 3 a.m. Now we're going to go back a little bit further. What happened at around 2 a.m. in the Capitol? The lights were still on. But don't be fooled, folks. It wasn't transparency shining through the windows of the Capitol. No, no, no. It was the glow of corruption working overtime. Because while you were sleeping, while Illinois families were resting up for another hard day's work, the political vampires of Springfield, they were draining your wallet and they were draining your wallet dry. So I saw Bill Howder's post this morning, and then I saw Dennis Tipsword's post this morning. He was sounding the alarm over what they passed at 2:15 a.m. Waking up to find out that Illinois has now gone completely off the deep end. Oh, it gets worse. I mean, I'm not even going to get to everything. I think Monday I'll get to the the energy bill that they had passed. It's weird, and I've got to dig into it a little bit more. They, Democrats, what they shoved through, and Governor J.B. Pritzker is going to sign. What it does, it builds like a battery storage centers. I think it's one center. It might be multiple. But what it does, it harnesses the power from wind and solar specifically. And then like on days where demand is really high, or if it's a cloudy day or a windy or not so windy day, what that does, that battery storage will release more power. And they say, oh, it's going to increase supply, therefore bring down rates. But what they don't tell you is that this data or this battery storage center is going to cost ratepayers more to build. Okay. Whether, you know, via taxes, because there might be some sort of tax credits for it, but it's also a mandate that these companies have to build it. Everybody was opposed to this, the electric companies. They've got to build these things, these storage centers, these battery storage centers, and that costs money. Okay, these are not cheap. Okay, and somebody's got to eat the cost. And I promise you, it won't be the big electric companies who are mandated to build these things. I promise you, it is going to be you, either through your taxes or through the companies charging you more to pay for these things. Okay, so ultimately you're going to wind up paying more on your electricity bill, which I know what you're thinking. I can't pay anymore. It's doubled since the last year. I seriously can't pay anymore. I'm going to have to get a third job to pay my electric bill. I know what you're thinking. And shame on the Democrats voted for this. Shame on them. I'm going to cover that one more extensively on Monday. So mark your calendars if you want to know what's going on with your electric bill. In short, it's going to go up higher. It's going to increase. And the Democrats, they argue, oh, well, the battery storage, that's going to increase supply, and that's actually going to bring down your rate, your electric bills. And what should have happened was lifting this moratorium on nuclear, which I believe they did, but they slapped all of these nuclear plants with fines or fees if they want to open. Okay. And there's such incentive for the wind and the solar, things that aren't super effective, that nobody's going to want to do nuclear. It's too costly to do nuclear. They've essentially banned nuclear without banning it. They lifted the moratorium. It was banned, but they lifted the moratorium. Not really. That's what should have happened. We should have lifted that ban and gone nuclear here in the state. But they didn't do that. They doubled down. They dug their heels into this loser, which is wind and solar, especially, you know, being that Donald Trump is not playing around with this. He's not providing federal tax credits to these people, to the wind and solar. He's not dumping, because I've said it before, Governor J.B. Pritzker has a bad picker when it comes to tax credits. He always picks these like startups and things that don't actually work. Donald Trump has decided to pick data centers for artificial intelligence because he wants to beat China in it. And, you know, he's got a better picker than Governor J.B. Pritzker. At the end of the day, I'm not pro tax credits really to any industry. I say let the free market breathe, man, and let winners win and losers lose and just let them go, you know. And Missouri, I think that's a state that doesn't do that. At a state level, they don't do tax credits for industries, for economic development. But here in the state of Illinois, Governor J.B. Pritzker picks companies that end up bankrupt, or they're startups that haven't even really done anything quite yet. Now, Donald Trump, he's been investing in these data centers, and you'll notice the conversation here in the state of Illinois about those data centers bad. That's what's causing your electric bill to go up. No, actually, the electric bill is going up because wind and solar doesn't work, and it doesn't produce enough energy. And you've transitioned our grid off of, you know, sources like coal and nuclear. You've taken actual things that produce energy, and you've shoved them aside, and you've gone all in on wind and solar, and it doesn't work. Okay, so that's why the bills are so high, because they're trying to put lipstick on a pig here, and the companies are trying to provide you energy, and they don't have the infrastructure to really do it, provide you energy. And they're raising your rates to make up for this inability to provide energy. So that's what's going on. Not to mention Governor J.B. Pritzker, what he'll do is pass things like you can't do shutoffs for people if they don't pay their bills. Like, that's actually a thing, and you have to pay for that. Like, okay, you don't shut off their energy. Who's going to pay for that energy? Because it comes at a hard cost to provide energy. So who pays for it? It's you and I, the people who don't pay their bills. Here in the state of Illinois, you can't shut it off, you know, due to extreme temperatures, you know, like 9 months out of the year, you can't shut it off. If it's like below 40 and like above 80 or something, you can't shut, which is like 90% of the year here in the state of Illinois. It's above 90 all the time in the summer. And then it's below 40, like all the time. So nobody, like the people who don't pay their energy bill or their electric bill, they're getting free power and they're getting it on your dime. Okay. So that's why our bills are so high. It's not the data centers for the artificial intelligence. And I'm not a big fan of AI, but these data centers are a winner because we are going to beat China in it, and they are going to be the next big thing here in the United States. And what they did in this massive energy bill that they just passed the legislature, they made it to where, like, there's regulation. There's like emissions, the data centers, if they release some, you know, emissions, carbon emissions or whatever it is, that they have to like meet some sort of regulation. So they're making it hard for data centers to do business here in the state of Illinois. And the reason for that is because it's a pick by Donald Trump, and they're going to do everything they can to demonize the data centers, make it hard for them to operate because it is a Donald Trump pick. And yeah, the data centers, I'm not like the biggest fan of AI, and I'm not even a big fan of providing tax credits to certain industries, but it's definitely better than going all in on wind and solar. It's a better pick. Donald Trump's just better at it than JB is. But these AI data centers, they're not the drain on the power grid. Okay, yes, it takes a lot of power, but we'd have that power for the data centers if we weren't using crappy sources like wind and solar. All right, I want to get to Representative Dennis Tipsword. I will dig more into the energy omnibus is really what I'm going to call it, because there's a lot of things that it does. But ultimately, you're going to be paying more for your electric. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I really can't do that. Yeah, well, Democrats didn't care, and they passed it anyway. So State Representative Dennis Tipsword, he sounded the alarm at about 2:15 a.m. is what they passed. It's a bailout for Chicago Transit Authority. So we were wondering how they were going to bail out the Chicago Transit Authority. And this has turned into a taxpayer nightmare. The fall veto session has turned into a taxpayer nightmare. So we're talking about House Bill 2111, and this is the transit bill. So this is like a $2 billion bailout, I think, for Chicago's broken system. It's a mismanaged transit system. You guys know my feelings on public transit. I think it's dead. Ride sharing is a thing. We should not be bailing out public transit. It's dead. Public transit is dead. But guess what they're going to do? They're going to bail out the Chicago transit system, the mismanaged transit system, with your money, your gas taxes, okay, and your toll money. Now, it was kind of whispered, I think, back in the spring session of this year, spring 2025, they were talking about doing a delivery tax. Okay, so if a pizza came to your door, you'd pay $1.50, and that $1.50 would go to the Chicago Transit Authority. Well, that was very controversial, and it didn't ultimately get passed in spring session. So what they do this fall session, it's your gas taxes and your toll money and the interest off of your road fund. So welcome, my friends, to Illinois' latest trick-or-treat robbery. And trust me, the trick is on you. So the Halloween, yep, at 2:15 a.m., let's set the scene. You are sound asleep, dreaming about candy, maybe. The Illinois General Assembly, they were doing what they do best, which is spending money it doesn't have and stealing money they've promised to protect. So in the fall veto session, it turned into a full-blown, like, fiscal nightmare. Okay. It was a really pagan, I'll say it. Like, the fall veto session was just full-blown pagan. And they want to resurrect failed Chicago politics, and they want to power it with your tax dollars. And they want to resurrect it with your tax dollars. So State Representative Dennis Tipsword, he threw this out on social media this morning. I found it. He wasn't exaggerating when he said, expensive veto session for the taxpayers of this state. Yes, it's going to be very expensive for you. They didn't debate this, by the way. What was it? House Bill 2111. They didn't debate it at noon. They didn't debate it in regular business hours where people could talk about it, could fight it. They didn't explain it to the people paying for it. I'm explaining to it it to you now on the Conservative Cat Show. But it's already a done deal. So you can't fight this, right? It's already done. They waited in the middle of the night when accountability was asleep. And I think it was like 1,000+ pages. And this dropped. It was an amendment, sort of, or like it amends where the gas tax goes. And it dropped, you know, this bill dropped just a few hours before the vote. So what does that mean? Nobody really read it. So it was a vote. It was a blind vote. They voted blind, and the Illinois taxpayers, we get the bill. So this is the gas tax. Let's talk about the gas tax. Now, you guys remember Springfield. They told you it was Dan Brady when he was a state representative. They voted to double it. He voted for it as well to double it, along with a handful of Republicans. But it was record high gas taxes. And now every year at around July 1st, I think July 1st, it goes up a little bit. And those are baked in increases, which means they don't vote on it. It just automatically goes up every single year, your gas tax. They voted to double it back in 2019. Okay. And they said, and Republicans, when pressed on the issue, they said, oh, it's going to go towards our roads and our bridges, our crumbling roads, and to fix our infrastructure. It's about infrastructure. It's about safety. It's about jobs. Well, surprise, surprise. Apparently, our roads must be perfect because Springfield has decided to take those funds and put them towards the Chicago Transit Authority instead. The gas tax. Yes, your gas tax, what you pay every time you fill up at the tank, is now a little slush fund for Chicago's failed trains and buses, and you can't make this up. You're taking money from people in Peoria, Bloomington, and you're bailing out a system, Chicago's failing system. It's been collapsing under corruption and mismanagement and woke budgeting. They've got all the DEI directors at the CTA, and it's been woke budgeting for decades. And you're taking money from people from Bloomington, Peoria, who don't use the Chicago transit system. But they didn't stop there. Okay, so they're taking the gas tax, and they're going to kind of shift it away from roads and bridges, things people actually use, right? And they're going to put it towards the CTA. Now, the toll trolls, okay, it didn't stop there. You know the toll roads, okay, and you're going to love this part. Every time you pass through an Illinois toll booth, you're going to be expected to pay 43 cents more now every single time you stop. Why? Because Springfield says you need to support public transit. Sorry, I don't take the train or bus. I Uber like pretty much everybody in 2025. Springfield says you need to support transit, though. They're literally taxing you to drive to fund somebody else's ride. Okay, if you're driving and passing through tolls, you're not using public transit. You're funding somebody else's ride. So if you're a truck driver, you're getting goods from to and from different states, you gotta stop at the tolls, right? If you're driving over to grandma's for Thanksgiving dinner, the family, you gotta pay the tolls. Congratulations, you are now a line item in Chicago Transit's bailout. This taxation without representation, this is taxation without representation. None of you voted down state for this. You didn't vote for this mess. We didn't approve of the mismanagement. We didn't approve of the corruption that goes on in the Chicago Transit Authority, but we're footing the bill anyway. And, you know, Representative Tipsword, he explained that Springfield just isn't going to steal your gas tax and your toll money, you know, 43 cents more at the tolls. They're even going to raid the interest of the road fund. Okay. So there's interest earned on the road. So it goes into like this little kitty, and then there's some interest, and every dollar of interest that was supposed to go towards the highways, maintaining bridges, filling potholes, that is now going to be siphoned off and cover the transit debt. Okay, so let me spell this out for you. What kind of incentive does that create? They're going to let your roads crumble, okay, because bad roads means good profit for urban bailout machine. Okay, so they'll let the roads crumble. They're going to say, oh, well, this road's crumbling. This highway really needs repair, blah, blah, blah. This bridge really needs taken care of. And every year, they're going to allocate more of your tax dollars to the road fund. And that road fund is going to sit there, okay? And then they're going to siphon off of that interest of it sitting there. And they're not actually going to use the road fund because there's no incentive to do that because it's not good for the urban bailout or the Chicago Transit Authority. Okay, so that is just fiscally irresponsible. You never want to allocate the interest going towards, you know, something separate that of what the fund is for. So the road fund you can use for public transit, but now they're going to make it to where the interest is going to be used for transit, public transit alone. Okay. And it used to go towards the roads and bridges. So there's an incentive to keep the money in there. Okay. You know what I'm saying? And not fix the roads. So another part of this, the numbers are interesting. From what I understood, they were like $750 million in the hole. I don't know how much of a shortfall they were estimating. Now, and Dennis Tipsworth's post, he talks about it being possibly $250 million. Now, what they've done with this bill, this transit bill, they raised and swept a total of $2 billion. Okay, the 43 cents at the tolls, they've allocated the part of the gas tax to go towards the Chicago Transit Authority. We're looking at filling whatever hole the Chicago Transit Authority has. I've heard other numbers. I heard it was $750 million, not $250 million. But either way, this is a $2 billion hole, or $2 billion like filler. Okay, so I know they weren't $2 billion in the hole. They were like millions in the hole. So they like, if it's a $250 million hole, they are plugging it up with something that's eight times larger, like an eight times larger pile of your money. Okay. So that's not a fix, that's theft. You know what I mean? So they're overcompensating, plugging this budget hole that CTA has. So they're overshooting it, and then they're calling it responsible governance. No. So this state can't balance a budget. They can't fix the pensions. They can't stop the losing population. And somehow at 2:15 in the morning, they found time to rob the road fund. It's the Halloween heist. They robbed the road fund. So folks, this isn't about transit. It's about trust. For years, you've been told that if we just pay a little bit more in gas taxes, your roads are going to look great. Your bridges are going to look great. Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't think the roads are perfect. And they've told you for years, if you just pay a little bit more, if you accept this tax hike, we're going to invest in infrastructure and Illinois will turn a corner. But Springfield doesn't turn corners. They drive in circles and then they go right back or right into the same ditch that they've always been in. And they took the money that was promised for roads and bridges and they allocated it towards public transit, something that nobody really likes to use anyway. And, you know, every time they do this, they pat themselves on the back and they say, we're saving the Chicago transit, public transit. We're saving it. This isn't governance. It's organized irresponsibility. They're just being irresponsible because guess what's going to wind up happening? They're going to take that money, this new money, the 43 cents in tolls, the gas tax, the interest off the road fund. They're going to take all that money and they're going to waste it away. Why? Because you didn't fix the root cause of the issue, which is that CTA is mismanaged and they don't know what the, to quote Donald Trump, they don't know what the F they're doing. Okay, so from a biblical perspective, let's take a step back for a second. Look at this biblically. What we're seeing here isn't just political corruption, it's moral corruption. Here's what the Bible says in Micah 7:3. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. Together they conspire. Does it sound familiar? at 2 a.m., the Illinois politicians, they were conspiring. They broke their covenant with the people they serve. That, hey, the gas tax is going to go towards infrastructure and your roads and make them better. Okay, they swore to steward your tax dollars with integrity. They swore to use the gas taxes for the roads and not rail bailouts, but they lied. They lied to you. And, you know, we can't tolerate corruption because we will decay if we tolerate this. This is bad policy. But not only that, it's a sin problem. They were conspiring against you in the dead of the witching hour, okay, 2 a.m. So let's be honest, this is not a statewide need either. Okay, this is Chicago politics. The Chicago Transit Authority, this institution, it has been plagued by mismanagement and bureaucracy and DEI directors and woke budgets. Okay, and they don't help anybody in central or southern Illinois. Okay, you don't ride CTA. I know you don't if you live in central or southern Illinois. This is about feeding the beast up north, and the beast up north is never truly satiated. So Springfield, I love how they talk about equity all the time. Equity this, equity that. Where's the equity for downstate taxpayers? Where's the equity in this where they're paying for Chicago's failures? If Illinois really wanted equity, they'd let Peoria keep their money. They'd let Bloomington residents keep their gas money. Their gas tax money. Okay. They'd let rural counties decide how they want to spend their own infrastructure funds. Okay. And it would mean decentralizing power. In Springfield, they can't have that, you see. And I have to give credit where credit's due. Representative Tipsword, he voted no. Great. He stood up for the taxpayers when most of the room was silent on this. He stayed up past midnight. A lot of Republicans voted against this to fight this fiscal insanity. They stayed up past midnight. They exposed the bill for what it was. It was a 1,000-page ambush on Illinois families. And he said what every honest citizen knows deep down in Illinois, or deep down, only in Illinois. This kind of stuff only happens in Illinois. Tipsword. And I talked about Bill Howder before him with the assisted suicide bill. They are rare species in Illinois, or in Springfield. And they are the types of men who ask the question, hey, how is this going to affect the people? And they don't flinch when the political machine starts to snarl at them. And we need more people like the Bills and like the Dennis Tipsword. The real question is here, how long will Illinois keep putting up with this? Every gas pump in the state will have to, like, I think that it should be required for every gas pump in the state to have little stickers that say, warning, your money will not go to fix the roads. Your gas tax will not go to fix the roads. Every toll booth, there should be a big sign that flashes and says, this extra 43 cents is going to bail out Chicago for their mistakes. Okay. I think that it's time that we start shining a light on this, and every voter needs to remember this come election season. Okay. Because at the end of the day, we can't tolerate a government like this. And when will Illinoisans stop putting up with it? We have to be louder. We have to be bold. Maybe we start putting signs on the gas pumps, right? picketing outside of the gas stations, right? Saying, hey, you know, your money's not going to fix roads. They promised you that. So this was a bill dressed up as a solution. Hiding underneath this costume was a monster. Okay. This bill, it was like Halloween legislation, right? Dressed up in this costume, and it was like, I'm the solution to the Chicago Transit Authority. Really, what it is, it's a monster underneath, just like the electricity bill or the energy bill that they had passed with these battery storage centers. You know, oh, this is the solution to your rising electricity costs. We're going to store it, and then on windy or not so windy days and on cloudy days, we're going to release it, and it's going to more supply. And if we just, you know, do more supply, then the bills will go down the electricity bills will go down, but ultimately you're going to have to pay for those battery storage centers. So it's like I said, there's a monster hiding underneath. 2:15 a.m. in Springfield, politicians, they were celebrating their victory. But Illinois families, this is just another act of betrayal. Your gas money's gone. Your roads are crumbling. There's no incentive to fix the roads. They want the money to stay there. So it builds a lot of interest. And then they're going to use that interest for the CTA. The hope is not gone, though. I want to be clear, because corruption only wins when good people stop paying attention. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to support lawmakers who have spines. We have to pray for this state. And remember, stealing in the daylight is bad. But stealing in darkness while pretending it's for the public good, that's evil. And evil only prevails when we stop shining the light. All right, smash that like button. Share this out with your friends. Subscribe to the channel. If you want to support the program, there's a way to do it. You guys have asked me. Patriot Pump Energy pre-workout. Buy it today, your premium pre-workout bottle. This is their fruit punch flavor. There's 150 milligrams of caffeine in there. There's some creatine. We pair it with some black pepper extract, that caffeine, and it makes it last longer. So you don't have like a caffeine high and then a caffeine crash. This is carefully crafted. So that way you don't get addicted, but it provides you energy each and every single day. So, it's a great alternative to even maybe coffee. It gives you some extra vitamins. And it's better definitely than some of those sugary energy drinks on the shelves that you might be passing by at the gas station while you're filling up to go to work. All right, friends, welcome to the Conservative Cat Show. We are digging into a very important topic today. I'm going to take a quick break. But let me get to some of your comments. I'm driving down Locust Street. Try driving down Locust Street, starting from, and I think this is in Bloomington, from the west side to the east side, which Bloomington, their roads have been rated like some of the worst roads in the nation, by the way. West side to the east, also Seminary through Emerson. Fix our roads. Quit taking our road money to pay for Chicago's BS. I'm sick of being taxed enough. Enough is enough. Vote these losers out. Yes. Good morning, Lisa. Glad you're here. Just sitting on the hill watching the world burn. Yeah, we woke up this morning and I saw so much has passed. I mean, there was also this clean slate bill, which is just gay. Your employers, I believe, deserve to know what kind of person they're hiring. Okay, now, the clean slate bill, if you have like felony convictions, and Democrats will say, it doesn't include things like murder child sex crimes or things like that. But your felony convictions are erased and you don't, like, employers can't look at that kind of stuff anymore. Look, I want to know if I'm hiring a opium den king, you know what I mean? Like a drug gangster, somebody who's had several felony convictions as an employer. I believe that I should get to ask that question and I should get to know, and run background checks and things like that. This is just a slippery slope too. Like, what's next? Are we going to start doing that for our teachers? I don't even know if the bill extends. It might just extend to school districts. I'd have to dig into it a little bit more. I didn't read too much into that one or the energy bill one. I just saw some things that have passed out of the fall veto session. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're like sitting on this hill watching the world burn, as Bob had said. It's a slippery slope. Like, teachers, like, are we going to stop doing criminal background checks on teachers? We're going to allow criminals around school children. Like, employers deserve to know who they're hiring and if they have felony conviction records. If you're a good employer, you know, you'll look at it and determine if it really matters or not. And if this person turned their life around. And part of, you know, being a felon is you know, you're reformed, allegedly, you're completely reformed, say so, hypothetically, take accountability, responsibility over your own life, personal responsibility, go to your employer, say, hey, you know, you're going to see I have a felony conviction. Here's what happened, you know, and use it as a way of sharing your testimony. I'm completely reformed. If you hire me, you won't regret it. You know, this is an opportunity to talk to your boss about it. And I think you should, because you should live with that testimony and share that testimony about you being reformed. And this kind of stops that. It stops those conversations from happening. It stops, because I don't know about you, but I have to share my testimony all the time. Like, I didn't have a felony conviction, right? But I share my testimony all the time because it renews my faith. It keeps me on fire for God. And a lot of these people who are truly reformed, felons who are truly reformed, they want to share, hey, I was a felon, but here's what happened, and you should hire me anyway. And now you've robbed those conversations from happening in the workplace, and that personal responsibility that the felon should have. So yeah, I'm anti the clean slate bill or whatever the hell it's called. I don't know. It's gay. All right. Let's talk about something that a lot of you might be confused about. I know I was until a couple of years ago, and then my eyes were opened. I did not like Halloween. I still don't. it freaks me out a little bit, but I've changed some of the things I do to participate in the festivities, and I've changed why I'm celebrating, right? Hallow's Eve. Okay, should Christians celebrate Halloween and participate in Halloween festivities? And today's show, I want to break this down, and I want to take a quick break before I get into it. But the rest of the show today, I want to take some time and talk about All Hallows Eve and All Saints Day and the pagan satanic origins of Halloween and how it all kind of fits in together. Smash that like button, share this out with your friends. I'll be right back.
Check your blind spots. Men love to call things out. Weakness, hypocrisy, failure. We're wired to spot threats and take action. But Jesus didn't say, never judge. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because judgment without humility is a trap. It turns you into a sniper with a log jammed in your eye. Matthew 7 hits hard. Jesus calls out a man who sees a speck in his brother's eye, but ignores the plank in his own. He's not saying, don't correct. He's saying, clean your lens first. Self-examination before confrontation. It takes guts to get real with your own sin, to admit you've gone soft, to face your pride, lust, laziness, or bitterness head on. But that's what real men do. They sharpen themselves before they sharpen others. Jesus didn't just want behavior police. He wanted heart warriors, men who get the plank out, then humbly help a brother see clearly. Men who don't just flex spiritual authority, but walk with spiritual maturity. In verse 6, it's about discernment. Don't toss holy things to pigs. Don't waste truth on ears that mock it. Know when to speak. Know when to walk away. Before you blast through your next workout, check your form. Same with life. Patriot Pump fuels clean, focused energy, but you've still got to show up. Power with purpose. Clarity with strength. That's how you train. That's how you lead.
Hey, smash that like button, share this out with your friends. Yes, the origins of Halloween are satanic. Yes, so let's talk about that. Today we are diving into a topic that's part history, part culture, and it's all about faith. So All Hallows Eve, what most people call Halloween. and All Saints Day. We're talking about these 2 days. Okay. And let me be clear from the start, Christians, you shouldn't be afraid to celebrate. Now, there are certain festivities that I don't personally take part in, but I use my discernment, and I don't fear or have superstition, but I use my discernment, my courage, and my boldness in my faith, and I take part in some All Hallows Eve. I don't even call it really Halloween. I call it All Hallows Eve. And I use my discernment and courage and boldness in my faith to take part in the All Hallows Eve festivities. Okay, so here's the truth. What culture calls Halloween today is largely a shadow of paganism disguised as fun. Okay, you've got costumes, candies, scary movies, plastic skeletons. You know, I've always wondered this. I'm driving down the street. I'm looking at these 50 feet freaking skeletons, okay, plastic skeletons. And I'm like, where the hell are you keeping that? Like, I look at these houses and I'm like, do you rent a storage unit? And why? I mean, that is not the best use of your money, I would argue, renting out a storage unit for all of your Halloween decorations, but I digress. So all of this stuff, the skeletons, the scary movies, it's replaced holy spiritual roots of the celebration. And I'm here to say that we shouldn't fear it, but we're supposed to understand it and reclaim Halloween or All Hallows Eve, and we should celebrate it in a way that glorifies God. Okay, so just dismissing it and saying, no, don't celebrate at all, I don't agree with that. I think that Christians, you don't have to fear it, okay? Fearing Halloween, because and the Catholics were really the ones who tried to reclaim this holiday from pagans, or to claim this holiday from the pagans. And I'm not Catholic, and I'm going to get into why I don't pray to the dead. I don't try to pray people out of Souls Day. All Souls Day, I think, is November 2nd. So it's All Saints Day and All Souls Day, and that has to do with purgatory. I just don't, I don't think purgatory is biblical and where you pray for your dead. So there's things that I do that, you know, on All Hallows Eve that, you know, the Catholics might do, but I don't, because I'm not Catholic. Okay, so we should celebrate in a way that glorifies God. Okay, so the pagan origins, why don't we start there? Okay, so let's start at the beginning. Long before the church turned a holy Eve towards All Hallows Eve, okay, or a holy eye towards All Hallows Eve, okay, so this was before the church, okay, there were some ancient Celts who celebrated something called Samhain, okay, so this is before the church tried to claim the holiday, or, you know, it was something that the pagans were doing. They had satanic origins. So it was ancient Celts, and what they would do, it was a harvest festival marking the end of the growing season and the start of winter, the darker half of the year. Okay, and the Celts believed on this night, Halloween, that the veil between the living and the dead was thin. Okay, so there is a realm, okay, where the dead go. In fact, it's, I've talked about this before, called Hades in Greek translation, but the Hebrew word is Sheol, where you go for judgment, okay? It's a realm, and you are there, and you await judgment, heaven or hell, okay? And it's a short time in which you are in this realm. You know, it's not like purgatory where you can get out, okay, and like where you stay there forever, and people on earth can pray you out of purgatory and get you into heaven. I don't believe any of that because I'm not Catholic, not to offend my Catholic friends out there, okay? I don't believe it. I don't think scripture supports it, but that's not what I'm talking about today. I am talking about All Hallows Eve and the origins of Celts, these ancient Celts. This was where they believed that the veil was thinned, because it was the darker half of the year. And they think that on this night, for whatever reason, the difference between the living and the dead is thinned out, and you can tap into the realm of the dead more easily. Okay. So families, what they would do, the Celts, they would build bonfires to ward off wandering spirits. They wore masks and costumes to kind of confuse these spirits. I don't know. It's bizarre. So these that like they'd wear the mask to hide from like evil spirits or whatever. And they even practiced like human sacrifices during this time to appease gods. Okay, so this was pagans, like they believed in the gods, and they would do human sacrifices to try to bring their dead back to life. So they'd sacrifice somebody else and in a way to appease the gods, to bring somebody back to life. It's really wonky stuff. If you were to dig into the pagan rituals, they would even wear the skins of the dead people, which is weird and where Halloween costumes kind of come from. So they'd skin them and wear the actual skins of the people they sacrificed. It was bizarre, very unsettling. That's where it kind of originated. Okay. And they would wear it to survive the coming winter. Okay. To avoid wrath from unseen forces. So they would like hide and mask themselves and then hide in the skins of these dead people and perform human sacrifices. So that way some of these forces from the realm of the dead wouldn't come down. I'm doing a bad job explaining this. Kind of on purpose, because you got to be very careful when you look into this kind of stuff. And I'm very dismissive of this stuff because it's just nasty and unsettling. Now, you know, imagine, if you will, standing on a windswept hill in ancient Ireland. This is Celts. Okay. Darkness presses in. The fire flickers and everyone's watching, waiting, and hoping their rituals will protect them from the spirits, because this veil between the living and the dead is thinned. Okay, so they did a lot of these rituals in an attempt to protect themselves and in an attempt to appease the gods from their wrath. Okay, so in this time period, in this world of the ancient Celts, what's going on here is fear is dominating, death is dominating, darkness is dominating, and it's not good. Okay, so it was kind of like seen as a night of survival to the Celts, and a night of superstition, a night of fear, and they'd glorify darkness in human sacrifices and wearing the skins of people to protect themselves. It's very strange. Now, Christians enter the church. Okay, here's what happened. And something remarkable happened. The church started to shine a light. They tried to erase these traditions. And kind of similar, you know, Christopher Columbus Day wasn't that long ago. You know, Christopher Columbus, and he said, hey, you know, it's kind of crazy to rip people's limbs off for your sun gods to provide you sun so that way you have food. Stop doing that. You know, that was Christopher Columbus. Back in this time period, I think it's like the 7th century or something. I don't know. I might have my time period off, but throw it in the comment section if you know. But during this time period, same thing. The church kind of comes in and says, yeah, your traditions are kind of effed up. screwed up. We don't like them. We're going to erase them. And thank God Christopher Columbus did that today, because we'd still be wearing headdresses and dangling off of the necks of horses and shooting arrows at each other. you know, if Christopher Columbus didn't do what he did and, you know, try to erase some of those terrible traditions of the native peoples, the indigenous people. So the church, again, like I said, you know, this happened later with Christopher Columbus, but back then the church tried to reclaim or claim these traditions and put a Christian overlay over them, if you will, over these pagan practices. It was almost like a dual economy or a dual culture. So you know how after Bud Light came out with their Dylan Mulvaney thing, where they, you know, had a transgender marketing Bud Light. And then after that, there was all kinds of beer companies. I think Yingling put out like a very patriotic commercial. You had beer companies just popping up, being an alternative to the woke insanity that Bud Light has had become. So it's kind of like that, where the church was trying to counteract some of this insanity that was going on with the pagan practices, okay? And they deemed it All Hallows Eve. This was a night to remember, or the night before All Saints Day, November 1st, and it kind of became a holy vigil, okay? A time to pray for the dead. Now, I, as a Protestant, do not believe in praying for the dead. I think scripture does not support it. They're dead. They don't need prayer. They're in heaven, okay? Our loved ones, or they're in hell. And I don't think that there's reasons to pray for the dead. As a Protestant, that is a belief of mine. So I don't pray for the dead. If I was Catholic and observed this holiday, I would pray for my dead, pray him out of purgatory, whatever, okay? And really, the night before All Saints Day, it was like a preparation. They'd fast, they'd pray, and then they would have the feast on All Saints Day. So they'd prepare spiritually for the Feast of the Saints. All Saints Day itself was officially established in the 7th century by the Pope, then Pope Boniface, and I'm sorry if I get this wrong, Catholics, Pope Boniface IV. Now, before it was officially established, the Christian communities, they observed this for a long time, okay? They were observing it and trying to do this counter-cultural thing or this counter-religion thing and fight the pagans at their stupid practices and be counter-cultural to them. Okay, so the purpose here is to honor the extraordinary lives of men and women. Saints are people who typically die in the name of the faith. Catholics, you know, they will celebrate All Saints Day and All Hallows Eve a little bit differently than I do as a Protestant. I don't really get into the saints like Saint Augustine, Saint Catherine of Siena, Saint Thomas, Saint Thomas More. Okay, these are some of the saints in the Catholic faith. If you're Catholic, you know them. And they, during this time, Catholics will celebrate the saints. I don't know the saints, all of them, not to disparage any of the extraordinary lives that they've lived, but as a Protestant, it's just not something what I do. I'll tell you, on All Hallows Eve, I think about the saints, those who died in the name of the faith. There's people who died in the name of the faith. For example, St. Peter, right? In the Bible, we know that one. I've done an entire video on Peter and how he was crucified upside down. He said he didn't want to be crucified right side up because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior, but he died in the name of the faith. All the disciples did. And there's still saints today. There's people who are dying because they profess the name Jesus Christ. So I take All Hallows Eve to look up and find saints and of modern day and to honor them and to think about them and to really reflect on their holy, on their devout faithfulness, their faithfulness. So ordinary people achieving extraordinary holiness. Okay. These are heroes, and they are meant to be celebrated. St. Augustine, St. Catherine of Siena, whatever, you know, those are extraordinary people. I just don't know them all, and I'm not Catholic. I try to saint the word that I understand the word, it's people who die in the name of the faith specifically. So All Hallows Eve, not about fear and darkness. This is supposed to be a night of reflection. And for the Catholics, they pray for the saints. They pray for their dead. Or pray to the dead, the Catholics do. So, you know, it's celebrated differently, you know, between Protestants and Catholics. But think of it more as, you know, a spiritual wake-up call, reminding us to live holy lives like the saints did, to honor those who have gone before us, and to prepare ourselves for eternity, and to be more like some of these great men and women of faith. Okay, that is what All Hallows Eve is supposed to be about. So centuries past, Christian communities developed actually customs around All Hallows Eve. So what they would do would be called souling. And this was taking place in medieval England. Okay, and one of my favorite examples is souling, some of these customs that the Christians created around All Hallows Eve. Okay, they would fast, they'd pray, they'd reflect on the great saints of our time, or of their times, and of before them, their ancestors. Okay, and souling, this is what people would go do, Christians. They'd go door to door offering prayer in exchange for soul cakes, which were these small little sweet breads. Okay, so they'd go door to door offering, hey, can I pray for your dead? You know, and this is kind of like a Catholic thing. Because I don't believe in praying for the dead as a Protestant or as a, you know, evangelist Christian conservative, right? I just don't believe in that. But they pray for the dead, and they go door to door, and they'd in exchange get a soul cake. This was a small sweet bread. Kind of cute, right? It's kind of like trick or treating. Okay, so when people say, oh, you can't trick or treat as a Christian, actually, there was a custom that Christians did in order to, like, save souls or get souls out of purgatory, right? The November 2nd is All Souls Day, okay? I don't participate in that celebration just because I don't believe in praying people out of purgatory. I'm not Catholic. Okay, so the families taught their children to pray for the departed, to honor the dead, and to participate in a community of faith. Okay, so this little costume was all about charity. It was all about prayer. Costumes existed too. Okay, and these costumes, okay, these Christian customs that came about after the Pope established All Hallows Eve as a holiday in the 7th century. Costumes existed, but they weren't dressed up as witches or demons. They weren't dressing up in the skins of the people they sacrificed like the Celts did. No. The children would dress up as saints, as biblical heroes, as angels. Okay. And they would learn virtue and courage along the way. They'd learn about these biblical heroes. And that's what the children did with the Christian custom surrounding the holiday, okay? So, All Hallows Eve, it's about community, it's about reflection, it's about holiness, and you don't have to be scared of it as a Christian, and you can celebrate it. I just wouldn't dress your kid up as a devil, right? I wouldn't dress your kid up as a witch. Why not dress them up as angels? Why not actually dress them up as biblical figures? And tell them about the saints of old and the saints of our modern day, because they're still saints today. People are dying in the name of the faith. That happens all the time. So when the Europeans brought Halloween traditions to colonial America, the holiday was largely subdued. Communities focused on harvest festivals, prayer, storytelling about the saints. But it was commercialized, and really this is something that is brand new. The commercialization, what we know Halloween as today, the ghouls, the zombies, the horror films. And this is kind of like a 20th century phenomenon, largely post 1950s. When the Europeans brought it over in colonial America, Halloween, the traditions, they all largely remained like these Christian customs, like souling, you know, going door to door to pray for people, the soul cakes, you know, the sweetbreads and stuff like that. The traditions were intact when the Europeans brought it over, and the storytelling about the saints. But then it became commercialized, and that's very new, relatively. It really started post-1950s. Everything seems to like go to hell in a handbasket after the 1960s, 70s, by the way. In other words, culture has taken something that was rich with Christian roots, and they've twisted it into a celebration of fear and darkness. And they've kind of, the pagans have reclaimed or have taken away or have attempted to take away this holiday from the Christian people. And that's exactly why we need discernment when going into All Hallows Eve today. We need discernment. So let me be blunt. Modern secular Halloween glorifies fear, darkness, rebellion, witches, demons, horror movies, violent costumes, all of this. It glorifies all of that, and it normalizes it for children. And who profits off of all of it? It's corporate America. The media glorifies it. The children are immersed into this modern secular Halloween, and they don't have any of this context. And parents, they're often pressured to go along and risk, rather than risk their children feeling left out, or they don't want to feel left out of the festivities. So you might dress your kid up as a witch, or you might dress your kid up as, you know, a ghoul or something like that, or a demon. And as Christians, we are called to stand apart. Okay, so it might be weird to have your child go up to the doors and trick or treat and to offer prayer. Hey, can I pray for you today? You know, do a little bit of souling. Do you know Jesus? Have little slips of paper, you know, have the children hand them a little prayer. Then in return, they get a little trick or treat. You know, it might feel like you're being the oddball, but we are called to stand apart, to reclaim our traditions and to boldly live by faith. Like, this is the most cool, like, your greatest ministry is your children. Okay. They are a heritage from the Lord. And you are to train them up in the way they should go. And that way is the way of Jesus. I am the truth, the way, the life. And they should be boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus as they're going up to the door. There's no other time, in the year where you can go up to people's doors. Okay. Unless you're Jehovah's Witness, and talk to people about Jesus and have your children talk to people about Jesus. So it is a time to boldly live in your faith rather than following a crowd. So you have to have discernment. So how do we reclaim Halloween? It might look differently for everybody. If you're Catholic, it's going to look different. If you're a Protestant, it's going to look different for you. But this is what I do when Halloween rolls around, or All Hallows Eve. I try my best not to call it even Halloween. I try to call do my best to call it All Hallows Eve. Teach the history to your children. You know, a lot of parents think that they're not capable of understanding history, and that they're they're going to be freaked out by it. Now, you don't have to do what I did, which today I told you the dirty details of the Celts and their pagan rituals and why they would dress themselves up in the skins of the people they sacrificed to their gods, because they believed that there was a thin veil and that the powers or the forces would come down and they needed to protect themselves in the skins of the people that they sacrificed. Very unsettling. You don't have to tell little five-year-old Timmy about all of that, okay? But explain the history. Pull some of your favorite saints, people who have died in the name of the faith. Pull some of them and tell them stories about those people, and tell them why All Hallows Eve and All Saints Day exists. You know, that, hey, there were some people who were doing some bad things. They were worshiping pagan gods, and the church came in and said, we're erasing those traditions. We are not going to allow you to have an entire day where you live in fear and you uplift fear and you uplift darkness. We're going to combat that, and we're going to do something different, and we're going to do our own traditions. You know, explain the existence of All Hallows Eve and how it came about, and share the lives of the saints, okay, instead of horror stories. Don't let the kids, to this day, I mean, my mom didn't let me watch horror flicks growing up. I didn't really want to. If I watched a horror film, I did a couple of times with my friends at their houses, I would like bury my head into my hands and not watch it. I'd like sit there and almost on the verge of tears. Don't watch them. It's just not good for you. I really think it's just terrible for children for them to watch horror films. Share the lives of the saints instead of these horror stories that are fictional and pagan and satanic, you know, because these are real stories of people who died in the name of the faith, and they're heroic, they're courageous. So teach the history. That's number one. How else do we reclaim All Hallows Eve? Christian themed costumes, right? This is how I would do it. I don't have children yet, but hey, what's so bad about dressing them up as biblical figures or as biblical heroes? Dressing them up as Peter, you know, or as angels or as saints. Encourage imagination that glorifies virtue. Okay. That's number two. Christian themed costumes. What's so wrong about that? I don't know. Does your kid really have to dress up as Satan? No. Or as the devil? No. Or as a witch? No. You can encourage imagination that is actually glorifying. So number three, alternative festivals. You know, church carnivals, pumpkin carvings with saint symbols, or, you know, saint trivia games or something like that. You know, there's ways to participate in the festivities, but let's focus it on the reason for the season, right? The saints, the people who died in the name of the faith. Community engagement, hand out, when you're handing out candy, maybe hand out biblical quotes or scripture or prayers, or maybe when you're, you know, having your kids go trick-or-treating, you're watching them go up, have them hand a prayer that would actually be souling. Have them hand them a prayer, a little printed up slip of paper, a prayer, and then in exchange, they get a soul cake. That's something that the early church did. You know, make Halloween a teaching moment, okay? Positive messages. Teach discernment. This is probably the most important part of reclaiming this holiday, okay, as Christians. Educate your children. Don't freak them out. And I understand you don't want to tell a five-year-old about the human sacrifices and the skin wearing, but teach them about the pagan origins and the difference between superstition and faith. You know, I almost feel bad for the pagans, like, at that time, because their lives were so sucked up by this superstition and fear, to the point where they were killing off their friends, their brothers, their sisters, in hopes that their God their gods would not come down and hurt them. Like, they lived in superstition, and we live by faith. We walk by faith. Knowledge is power. Hosea talks about how my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Educate the kids. It's not too complicated for them. There's a way to teach them in a non-complicated, non-fear-mongering type of way. And I think that a lot of parents, they think children aren't capable of understanding. And that's just not true, because the word is in their heart. It's hidden in their heart. That's what the scripture tells us. So you're just kind of bringing it to the forefront of their brains and reminding them that, hey, you know, we're not superstitious people. We're people who walk by faith. And this is not about fear. This holiday is not about fear. Christians shouldn't fear it. Okay. It's about bold, faith-driven participation and being countercultural. So let me take you back to Ireland centuries ago. Okay. Families would gather on October 31st. Fires would be lit, not to ward off spirits, but to honor the saints. Okay. And children would dress up as angels and as saints, and they would perform little plays about St. Michael, about St. George, and other heroes of the faith. Okay. So they would recite prayers. They would sing hymns. They would share stories of courage, it took courage to stand up for your faith, even in the even when you faced death. Okay, darkness surrounded them, yes, because you still had the pagans doing their weird practices and rituals. But light, the light of faith, filled the Christians' homes, and you know, you are protected. You don't live by superstition. You are protected because you've got God, right? And, you know, it's corporate-driven terror, and we have to triumph over that. We have to triumph holiness over darkness, and Christians should really reclaim their traditions, the traditions of the early church, okay? Candles, stories, costumes that teach virtue, okay? Even handing out candy can be spun around, I guess, and be used to provide messages of faith to people. Okay, so even that tradition, you can use it just like our early church did. Souling, they did this trick-or-treating. It was like the same thing. So All Saints Day reminds us that holiness is possible. Ordinary people can achieve extraordinary faith. Life is bigger than candies, costumes, or even fear. All Hallows Eve is meant to prepare us spiritually, not desensitize us all to evil. And saints like Saint Joan of Arc remind us that courage often looks countercultural. Okay, so I know you might be a parent and you're like, I'm like the oddball out. I'm having my kid go up and pass out prayers when trick-or-treating. Courage often looks countercultural, but standing up for truth often looks strange to the world. Okay. Celebrating faith in a world obsessed with fear and darkness, is not only wise, it's our calling. We're supposed to be celebrating our faith in a world obsessed with fear and darkness. This year, October 31st comes around. I challenge Christian families, reclaim the night. Right? Light the candles, tell the stories of the saints, pray together, reflect on your own spiritual journey and how you want to look more like the saints of old. And on November 1st, we celebrate All Saints Day boldly. We honor the faithful. We remember the fallen, people who died in the name of the faith. And we live a life that glorifies God. You know, at the end of the day, we should be doing this all of the time. Not just on Hallows Eve. We should always be talking about people in our faith that stood up courageously, even if they were going to die and profess Jesus even if it wasn't popular. Okay, we should be doing this all the time. But Halloween doesn't have to be scary, because who's already defeated the darkness? Who's already defeated fear? Jesus. Okay, we have to remember who has already defeated fear and darkness. Be bold, be discerning. And from all of us at Conservative Cat, I appreciate you tuning in. I hope you have a happy Hallows Eve. We're going to cut the show a little bit short today. I'll get to some of your comments. The 12 and their fellow Jews also give animal sacrifice for forgiveness of their sins. They understood how suffering, how a suffering Savior gave redemption on the cross for all sins. Only Paul understood this gospel. Yeah, so in our Christian faith, we would do things like animal sacrifice and things like that. We understood that, you know, the cost of sin is death, okay? But the pagans didn't do it from a position of faith. They did it out of fear of their gods, okay? That's why they would sacrifice. They'd say, okay, you need death. Here it is. And it was out of a place of fear and superstition. So if you believe in the gospel with all your heart, you are a saint. Yeah, I think that there's something to be said. Well, and I know that people who actually die in the name of the faith. So over in foreign countries, this kind of stuff happens all the time. You're beheaded. You know, in China, you can't have a Bible, you know what I mean? Or you can't profess Jesus freely. Okay. A lot of times, even if there are Christian churches, you've got the government watching over the sermons and making sure that it's all approved. Okay. But there's people who get their heads chopped off for professing Jesus or for preaching to people to accept Jesus into their heart and life as Lord and Savior. And I think, well, and I know, and people who die in the name of the faith, there are great rewards in heaven. So there is, I would say, a difference between, not that you don't get into heaven, not that you're not loved by God, but I think that the rewards in heaven are different for those who die in the name of the faith. That's just my personal belief. The rewards in heaven for those types of people are great. You know, heaven is great all overall. But I think that there's going to be a reward for in heaven if you were to die in the name of the faith. So let's get to a couple of more comments and then we're going to wrap up the show. Animal sacrifices are no longer needed due to the new covenant in Christ. Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed. Yes. So the God that we serve is very different from the gods that the pagans, like the ancient Celts, had served. Our God, embodied, you know, was became flesh through Jesus. So it was him, okay, who was up on that cross, the Holy Trinity, right? And then even after in death, he stayed with us, gave us a guide, the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. So, yeah, Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed. There's no need for the animal sacrifices anymore. But like I said, the sentiment behind those sacrifices, the pagans would do it too, but they did it because they were in fear of their God. Our God is a loving God, like his son, okay, his one and only son, it embodied him, you know, in flesh. Like, that is the ultimate sacrifice. If you've ever lost a child, you know just how painful that is. And that just goes to show you, we serve a loving God who is not somebody who demands blood. Okay. And I talked about Elijah earlier, the Baal, you know, the Baal prophets, they were all there cutting themselves and trying to get Baal to come down. And Elijah knew, no, that's not going to work. So the animal sacrifices, yes, Christians performed those, And it wasn't out of an act of fear that they were going to be, you know, killed or unprotected if they didn't do the sacrifices. They did it out of hate, love of their God, because the wages of sin is death. Okay. But they didn't do it out of fear of their God. I wouldn't say like a healthy fear of their God. But what the pagans were doing was totally different. Well, one, it was human sacrifice. two, they did it out of superstition. And, you know, through faith, even before Jesus, those animal sacrifices, what they were doing was, hey, in faith, I know that, you know, the wages of sin is death. In faith, I'm going to sacrifice this animal. And in faith, I'm going to, you know, receive blessing or favor from God, not because I'm scared, but because I have faith in God. So very different, pagans and Christians. Halloween is a European pagan feast that Christians used to convert more pagans. Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. Christians changed Halloween to convert pagans and built kingdoms. Yes, exactly. We went over that, how they, largely, I think it came from Catholicism, where they changed the holiday, and they tried to kind of be countercultural. And we see it today. For example, Turning Point USA, there's, I think Bad Bunny is doing the Super Bowl. Turning Point USA is doing their own Super Bowl. You know, and to be countercultural is really what we're called to do. We're supposed to stand apart from the world and to do it even when it's not popular and to do it when it seems like, you know, you're the only one. And that's what this was all about. It was, you know, converting these traditions and changing them into Christian traditions like souling. Where you'd go door to door and pray for people, and in exchange, you would get the little soul cakes. So happy All Hallows Eve to you. I am going to end the show. Subscribe to the channel. Share this out with your friends. Definitely share some of the history with your children. Like I said, that's a big part. Knowledge is power. And the kids got to know to use discernment on this day. Use their discernment. And you have to teach that discernment as a parent. There's nothing wrong with Christian themed costumes. There's nothing wrong with teaching the history of this day. And you can do the alternative festivities. Okay. Do the Saint Trivia games, do the handing out prayers when trick or treating. Okay. Or souling, as I would like to call it, rather than trick or treating. All right. Bye-bye. Love you so much. I'll talk to you again Monday morning. Catch you later.